Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by praying together at this time. Heavenly Father, when we were at our worst, you gave us your best, your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you raise him from the dead. And whoever just simply believes in that good news of your Son never perishes but has eternal life. Father, as we come today and to worship you and to hear the word of God, your word, and to sing and to have fellowship and encourage one another, we would just ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and all that. And Father, we pray also for the needs of the saints this morning. We pray all, especially for the needs of the members here, but also those of the world and our country. We pray for our country too this morning, Father, that you would heal the wounds and knit us back together as a country. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. A couple of announcements to start. We have a different missionary organization that we sponsor every month, and this month it's Mission Aviation Fellowship. Mission Aviation Fellowship. I'm looking over my right shoulder because I want to get the slide up that shows it for you, but it's simple. It's just Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF. I want to tell you just a little bit about them. They support indigenous churches in countries where it's very difficult to get to. They provide a lot of different kinds of assistance, and they bring a lot of evangelists and pastors to these locations. And again, these are some of the most remote places on planet Earth. Last week, we saw some of the countries they were in, and we saw the family, Chris and Debbie Kleinstra, who are there. They're in Papua, Indonesia, and they're there with their family. And so there's a lot of people like that. Because it's a ministry that flies on planes to these places, there's just a lot of practical work in terms of maintaining the planes and the other equipment. And then there's a lot of people that organize and coordinate the resources they're bringing there, the people they're bringing there. And as a matter of fact, they have a lot of volunteer opportunities, although I think a lot of them are up where they are in Idaho. So if you ever want to visit Idaho, you can check them out and maybe volunteer for a couple of weeks. But in any event, they're a great organization. You can check out more about them on their website, www.maf.org, www.maf.org. By the way, speaking of missionary organizations, Keith and Starley, I almost said our own Keith and Starley. He feels like that because he really is such a part. We're so tight together. He, of course, has a prison ministry. He's out in Nashville, Tennessee. Many of you have heard him speak before. He'll be here next Sunday giving an update on his ministry. And also, he'll be teaching. He'll be preaching forth the word. And I understand he's bringing two little kids with him. His little kids. Yeah, they're adorable. So look forward to all that. I don't know if I'll have them by the pulpit or not, but you'll be able to see them out there otherwise. All right. So the title of today's message, an interesting title, Love Isn't. Love Isn't. Now, why? Well, because a lot of you probably are old enough to remember the cartoon series Love Is. How many remember that? The two little, yeah. See, like, Love Is lifting off together. Love is feeling invincible. Love is sleeping on his pillow when he's away. So these are kind of nice, cutesy kind of things. The point is that we'd much rather talk about what love is, and we should, and there's a lot in the Bible about what it is. But sometimes what we fail to recognize is there's also a lot in the Bible about what it isn't. And we're going to see how those two fit together, and how the love is part is the opposite of what it isn't. And if you find yourself in the isn't category, it's real simple to move into the other category by just doing those things instead. So we're going to see that this morning. It's a principle in the Bible called substitution. Substitution. We'll see more about that. All right, please turn this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. We're having a little series here looking at love and looking at a question that comes out of Colossians 2:14. So we'll begin there again this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. It's in that neighborhood. All right, so let's begin. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, notice, as this, as people who have already been chosen in the sense of being elected to service, already holy in God's eyes, so beloved, we're His beloved children, knowing that about ourselves, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of gentleness. Put on a heart of patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, the way in which we realize these other things by being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. How do we bear with one another? How do we forgive each other? How do we do all of that? Well, you know, with us, it's possible, right? Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. And yet, you know, the Bible also says, I can do all things. You ever think about that? I can do nothing. I can do all things. What's the difference? Jesus Christ, right? Without him, I can do nothing. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so there's this way in which, again, we move from one to the other. And the key to it is the one command that the Lord gave us, which is love one another as I have loved you. And if we think about how he loves us, he's compassionate, he's kind, he's humble, humble of heart, gentle and patient. How many of you can actually say that he has not been patient with you? Raise your hands. I know it's embarrassing. You're not going to raise your hand even if you think it, but yeah, I mean, actually, I would dare to say the only reason any of us are here today is because the Lord's been patient with us. He's been bearing with us for a long time and still does. And so we look to him and we understand that we can only do any of these things through him. In other words, all the paths to these things run through Jesus Christ. And yet he is there for us and we are in him. But beyond all these things, in verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul preaches about unity a lot. Well, he writes it for us today. And he tells us that, you know, there is a unity that the Holy Spirit has already established with us. And what we're called to do is preserve it. And the best way to preserve it is to put on love. Because the attacks on it are the opposite. Gossip, hating, maligning, judging. Those are the things that break up a congregation. And the Lord says, here's the opposite. Compassion, kindness, humility. Boy, humility is a big one. Catch yourself the next time you're going to think ill of somebody. Just be humble for a minute and put yourself back at the foot of the cross to realize all that it was that brought you there. All that it was that Christ needed, all the reasons why he needed to die for us. Put yourselves back there. And, you know, that'll stop you from a lot of things that you're going to do that will be hurtful to others and hurtful to the body of Christ. Well, again, this is actually a third lesson in the series which answers a simple question. How do we do this? How do we put on love? What are the activities? What are the qualities of heart that make up how we put on love? The job description for God's adopted sons and daughters. And we've been looking at seven different ways that we do it. The first one, if you remember, was serve one another. In other words, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. That's the first way we do it. And that's the first because of a reason that that's how you actually put love in practice. You serve one another. This is true in the congregation. It's also true in families. How do you love one another in families? Do you just get together on, you know, Christmas and exchange cards and give each other a lot of gifts? Well, maybe that's a little part of it, but it's the day in and day out bearing with one another's burdens. That's how you really love. That's the hard part. You know, the easy part, in a sense, is just saying it. And even in marriage, it's the same thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be getting married, to say the vows. But should I embarrass these two in the front today? Nah. Well, it's too late. But that's step one, is to say, I love you, and I'm married to you, and I want to be with you. Great. But then there's the marriage, you know, and that's really the most important part. It's like I mentioned this before. It's like Seinfeld, you know. He talked, you know, the car rental, and he says, you know, Taking the reservation is easy, but keeping the reservation, that's the hard part, right? Same thing with marriage, same thing with parent and children, same thing with all the relationships in life. There comes a point at which something's going to go terribly wrong, and you're going to feel like you've been wronged and you've been hurt, and it's at that point that love has to take over if that relationship is going to last. And how do you do it? Serving one another. Bearing one another's burdens. See, the idea, by the way, of all of this, love, is to look at the other guy and say to yourself. That's the simple thing. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Look at one another. What's going on in their life? How do they need help? What burdens are they carrying that are too much for anybody? That's the first one. As we've seen, the second one is to perform good works. Now, this is more generally how we are to be as individual Christians and really as a body, is that we should be looking for opportunities to do good to other people, especially those in the household of God. And that's a kind of an ongoing, active part of loving one another, is to actually go out there, understand that there are people that are in need and do works to assist them. The third one, and we ended on this last Sunday, was foster unity in the body. Foster it. In other words, there are always going to be people, and maybe at times it's been you and it's been me, where we're doing things that are breaking up the unity. But you need, so that's going to happen. But what you really need is everybody else to be actively fostering unity in the body. And we saw how that's done, no surprise. It's by thinking of others rather than yourself, by being humble, and so forth. That was the third one. Well, today we're going to start with number four, but I'm going to give you the rest of them. You see, what we talked about so far are activities. You know, bearing one another's burdens, doing good works, preserving and fostering unity in the body. But there's something else about love that we can't lose sight of, because this is what's going on in our hearts. And we have to put on the qualities of love. We're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a really popular passage this morning for love, right? This is at a lot of weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to take a look at that, but we're going to come at it a slightly different way. It's the title of today's message. We're going to see that love is not only positive things, it's also avoiding the negative things. In any event, we're to adopt love's qualities. We're to put them on. And the reason we have to adopt them is because it's not natural. The qualities of love are not natural. The world does not foster the qualities of love. That may surprise you, but I'll show you this morning that that's absolutely true. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. Lots in the epistles of Paul that say this. Put one another's needs, other people's needs ahead of your own. I just want to submit for a second. Think about what would happen in our country today if this, just this one, number five, became the character of the people in this country. Putting other people's needs ahead of your own. You know, I mean, our political and public life today is the exact opposite of that. It's putting my needs ahead of everybody else's. What about my rights? What about my economic situation? And so forth. Now, there's a place for that, but there's also a place for this. And see, a group of people will never be united truly if they're not doing that. If they're not putting other people's needs ahead of our own. But you'll never hear this in the world. Golly, this is the easiest thing to find examples of the opposite was this one. Because it's all over the place, you know. How do you be happy? Well, put yourself first. Yeah, I don't know how many times I saw that yesterday when I was just reviewing for today. And yet that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the way to be happy is to put other people's needs ahead of your own. And so we got to look at that a little bit. Number six, related, never. One of the strongest statements among all of these, because it's never, you know, never take your own revenge. I'm going to give you some things from popular culture. You're going to laugh. Hopefully you're going to lighten things up. But we're never to do that. We're never, ever, ever to take our own revenge. And everything about us is going to be screaming to do it. And all the people around us are expecting us and some hope that we're going to take revenge. And yet the Word of God says to never do it. And instead, as much as it depends on you to be at peace with others, that even when you've been wronged, that's foremost in your mind. I want to reestablish peace. I want to reconcile, even though I've been hurt. In some cases, really badly. And then finally, and this is relevant every time we gather together, we're to build up and edify one another. How? By speaking the truth. Now, it's interesting because most of the time when you think about speaking the truth of the Word of God, who do you think about? Me, right? Well, not me, but I mean the pastor, the communicators, right? That's certainly true. I mean, that's a function. God has given some men a spiritual gift to do that on a regular basis. And that's foremost because if you don't have it, how can you give it to others? So this is how you hear it as a community. But then afterwards, we're going to see this morning that we're then told all of us, you, everybody, are supposed to be speaking God's word to one another. And again, that's love. You know, you think about it. We have such a sometimes negative viewpoint of the word of God that we think, well, that's not love. You know, he's going to tell me what's wrong with me. And but by the way, yes, by the way, telling you what's wrong with you at times is love when you come and think about it. Right? How parents love their children very often by telling them what not to do, by telling them where they're going in the wrong direction. That's some of the toughest and most important love of all. And it's our calling, it's my calling, to build up, but also, at times, rebuke. By the way, that's you. Sometimes you have to do the same thing in your life, especially with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to say, you know, no, that's not right. You know? One of the real failings and weaknesses of the church today that other people, unbelievers, the world notice is that we're hypocrites. That we get on our big pulpits in public, some of us, and we scream at the world and you're going to hell and you're doing everything wrong and this and that. And then it turns out that the same things are going on in the congregation. And nobody ever says anything about them. You know, it's sort of, I always think it's kind of like, well, I got mine, you got yours. If I don't say anything about yours, you don't say anything about mine. It's kind of a pact that we have with one another. But that doesn't do anybody any good, really, at the end of the day. Now, you do it in love, but there comes a time in a relationship of love where you've got to be honest with somebody. And that's love, too, to be honest with somebody. Speak the truth, even when it's hard. It's hard to confront people. It's not in my nature, and most of us don't want to do that. But there's a time for that in God's Word. And we start here. Again, unfortunately, the church today wants to start out there and tell the country what's wrong with them, and tell the homosexuals what's wrong with them, and the women's movement what's wrong with them, and blah, 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 right? That's true. But you know what Paul said? Paul said, you know what? He said, listen, when I tell you things that are wrong, I'm telling you to deal with it in the congregation. He says, you know, of course the world's going to be like that. It's never not, and there's really nothing we're going to do to change the world. Although every it's funny, my son's a senior in high school, and I get all this mail from colleges. And every one of them says, if you come here, you will change the world. I mean, how can they all change the world? I mean, interesting, because one will change it this way, the other one will come and change it that way, and, you know, it'll be a mess. No, you can't change the world. As a matter of fact, you can't change yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can. That's humbling. But it starts within the congregation, building one another up, even challenging, and then also singing. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. We sang this morning, and that's good. But we should think about it maybe in a different way than we think about it today. We should think about how important it is and why, and we'll see that as well. All right, so again, we ended with number three, so we're going to pick it up today. Number four, adopting love's qualities. Love has qualities that we have to put on. They're not natural. Therefore, we have to adopt them. And how do we do that? What are they? Well, please turn, as I mentioned, to 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. How do we adopt love's qualities? Well, we have to know what they are. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. We also have to know what they aren't. You know, I did some checking out of job descriptions. Because we've been talking about the job description of a Christian, right? And it's real interesting what's in those job descriptions. Some things you'd expect, but this subject maybe you wouldn't expect. And it turns out that this subject, the quality of a person, turns out to be in many cases the most important thing about somebody stepping into a line of work, into nursing or waitressing or whatever it is. We're going to see a little bit of that. Let's start here with 1 Corinthians 13. Love, our subject, is patient. I am impatient. Just watch me drive. So that's the opposite of being the natural thing. We never want to be patient. We always want to have what we want right away. Isn't that true? And it's interesting because what's the world done about that? It's given it to us, right? Wait a minute. My computer's stuck for 5 seconds. The world is falling apart. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't, but that's the way I am. So impatient. So impatient. You know, it used to be like if there's some questions I needed to answer, I'd have to go to the library or at least take out the dictionary. You know, today I just go Google, you know, how tall is Ronald Reagan? Boom, 6'1". So the world's always going to condition us to say it's good to be impatient. But that's not what Christ says. He says if you want to love people, you have to be patient with them. If you want to love, you have to be kind. Love is kind. See, love is not going on a rocket ship together. Love is not those things that we saw this morning. Though they're cute and all of that, nothing wrong with them, but that's not love according to Christ. Love is not jealous. Naturally, we are jealous. Boy, we're going to see that in a second about jealousy. Love does not brag. I guess Facebook's out of business. Love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Notice some positive things, some negative things. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. By the way, there's a reason why this section of the Word of God is used at weddings. Because these are the things that matter in a marriage. What matters is not, oh, he's so cute. Look at the earring in his ear. You know what I'm saying? Oh, look at that beautiful dress. Wow, I'm in love. No, it's great. It's symbolic. But really, it's the qualities that you adopt in the marriage that count. It's being patient with the other person. Being kind when you don't want to be. You know, when they didn't do the thing that they promised they would do. You promised. You know, how many times have we said that? Where were you? You know, this kind of thing. Not jealous. Whew, that's a hard one for people, isn't it? Especially in the man-woman relationship. You know, like you date for a while, then it gets serious. Then all of a sudden you see him. What are you looking at her for? You know why I'm looking at her. Why are you asking me? But love is not bragging. It's not arrogant. You know, this is important in a marriage too. Meaning, you know what? If you're bragging about yourself, you're being arrogant. And when you're doing that, you're not paying attention to the other person. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Again, what about my rights? It's interesting. The idea for a married couple, according to Jesus Christ, is that the husband should love sacrificially and the wife should submit to him as the leader, right? But what do you think happens in most marriages, even after they hear that teaching? You know what tends to happen? The husband says, didn't you hear the pastor? You're supposed to subject to me and honor me. And then the woman says, didn't you hear the pastor? You're supposed to love me. See, what does it turn? It turns right around to me. And it's the opposite of what the Lord is saying. He's saying, don't seek your own in all of this. Don't be provoked. Don't have a grievance industry. You know, that's the whole thing about our culture today. Right? Whoever can seem the most provoked must be right. I'm horrified. I can't believe that. You must be this. You must be that. Opposite of the Bible. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I'm this way. Why am I this way? Somebody else. Somebody else did something to me. That's why I'm the way I am. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. When's the last time you did that? When you actually were in a situation and the truth prevailed and you rejoiced. You know, we're really good at the opposite, bemoaning all the unrighteousness. But when was the last time you just stepped back and said, you know what? Right there with that person, truth prevailed. We should look for those opportunities. We should look for them, by the way, parents and your children. Husbands and wives should look for those things. Rejoice in the truth. Bear all things. Notice the all. Believes all things. This doesn't mean you believe in Buddha and you believe in the fairy, the tooth fairy and all that. No, it means believe the best of another all the time. Believe that God's word can come through all the time. Believe all things, hopes all things. According to the promises of God, endures all things. Love never fails. If you're loving, love can't fail. It can't. Why? Why do I say that? Because God says it. And we just have to believe it and then watch how it works in our lives. So again, our job description includes putting on those qualities of love. And again, I mentioned already that in preparing for this series, I took a look at job descriptions in the business world. Now, yes, they list the duties, you know, and the requirements and the experience. I don't know, but when I was like doing that, like younger, and trying to find a job that I could, you know, apply for, it always sunk with the requirements, you know. You have to have a master's degree. You have to have 10 years experience. Up till then, I was really excited, but then that came and like, oh, you know, I don't meet the requirements. They're in there. But you know what else is in there? The qualities they look for in the ideal candidate. The qualities. We sometimes call them soft skills. That kills me. Don't use that anymore. It's the most important skills. Like for a nurse, oh, yes, you can have your RN. Yes, you know how to, you know, stick a needle in somebody and all of that. And that's important. Boy, I don't want a nurse who does not do that. But that's not all I want. Right? We know they're trained to do that. But then what does it come down to? It comes down to the fact that a nurse has to be caring. A nurse has to have compassion. A nurse needs to be resilient. My gosh, you're going from one patient to the other, and there's something wrong in every room, and you can't move fast enough, and you're there on a double shift, and you have to be tough. You have to be resilient. That's a quality. You have to be able to handle emotionally charged situations. Most of us don't do really well at that. Emotionally charged, you can feel the charge in the air, and it's a place that you don't want to step into. It's like police don't want to go on a domestic, what do they call that? Abuse or, right, an incident or domestic, whatever that is. Why? Because it's emotionally charged. But nurses have to do that every day. So that's a quality. How about for a waiter or a waitress? You know, we look down on that. We say, oh, it's just a waiter. Couldn't get any of the jobs, so she has to be a waitress. Well, that's baloney. You want to know why? You know what kind of qualities that a good waiter or a waitress has to have? Patience, personality, perseverance. Same thing. You know, and isn't it true that a good nurse makes all the difference in the world when you're in the hospital? All the difference in the world. And it's the qualities that matter. And the same thing, a good waiter or a waitress will deliver a great dining experience. The food's no different, but all of a sudden you think, wow, I'm really enjoying this dining experience. I wonder why. Because you have an attentive professional waiter or waitress that knows what she or he is doing. In the same way, a poor waiter can ruin the dining experience, right? How many times does that happen too? So you can see qualities matter. Qualities matter an awful lot. And it's the same for the saints. The job description for a saint includes qualities like we just saw. Patience, kindness, bearing with people, enduring all things. 1 Corinthians also, by the way, teaches something essential about what it means to put on love. And it's this. Love is as much about the things we don't do as it is about the things that we are doing. Just as important are the things that we don't do, the qualities that we don't put on. Just as important as the qualities that we do put on. As a matter of fact, there in this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, there are 15 things that are said. 7 of them are positive. Do the math. How many are negative? If there's 5, thank you. Not too much math in Bible class, but every once in a while. Yeah, in other words, a little bit more on the negative side, what we don't do, who we should not be, than on the positive even. But let's start with the positive. I like to do that. And we've seen all this, but I want you to think about it in terms of these competing things that are going on in your lives. And they are patient, kind. The things that it are all have to be supernaturally empowered. All because we do it through Christ who strengthens us. All because with God all things are possible. The most impatient person in the world believes in Christ, learns what the Word of God has to say, allows the Spirit to renew their mind, and then all of a sudden they're really patient. And people can't believe it. What are you on, drugs? you were never patient before. Well, no, actually, I'm basing my life now on the thinking of my Lord. That's why. Kindness. There's a positives of love. And love does things. Rejoices with the truth. That's why I emphasized it. See, and I'm going to say this again and again today. The way to stop doing the negative is to start doing the positive. Isn't that simple? Isn't that the whole story of redemption? Right? Adam, why did he do that? But he did the negative, disobeyed God. Christ did the positive, obeyed the Father, went to the cross and died for us. What does God say? Out with the old, in with the new. Right? We put away the old man now, all the things we were in Adam, and we put on the new man, who is Christ. You see it? Substitution. And that's what, just think about that. It's powerful. The reason is that we spend a lot of time trying to work ourselves up so that we stop the negative. Paul said, don't do that. If you ever read Romans 7, a lot of you have. He says, that's good luck with that. You want to know why? Because the negative, the flesh, you know, you, the new you, may want to do the good, but the flesh wants to do the bad. And you're not going to get rid of the flesh. You know, the residue of sin in the members of your human body, you're not going to get rid of it. But God doesn't tell us, this is why it drives me crazy when pastors tell this and teachings say this, you know, oh, focus on your sins all the time. You should be aware of every sin you commit. What am I going to do with that? I'm just going to be really depressed. And you know what? On the day you die, there'll be some sins. Maybe a lot of them because you're miserable, right? Whatever. You know, you're in a lot of pain. No. Don't do that. The Lord says, put that aside and put on Christ. That's how you do it. You don't fight the bad. You live the good. I mean, it's simple, but it's powerful. What's the good? Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Can imagine. Now, these are all things. We can, you know, a lot of times you hear things like that and you kind of sigh. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And then you throw them aside and say, but I could never do that. Or I'm not going to try to do that. Or I don't know how this really applies to me. It applies to you every day of your life. Again, if you don't think you can bear anything about somebody, then you won't. But if you understand that God has empowered you to do that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you start living that way. Say today, rather than running away from my brother's problem, rather than running away from my husband's difficulties, I'm just going to bear them. And not just, you know, because I just like to hurt myself. No, because God says you can. And when you do, you're going to find out that you are developing. You are having your mind renewed. And you're going to realize, wow, there's a whole new life. I never knew it was there. Believing all things. You know, putting into practice what God says in his word. You know, believing really just means taking God at his word. That's what it is. Just take God at his word. But do it. Put it on. Hoping all things. We're in a time today where if you look out, if you take in enough information from the world, enough information from the news, enough information from the box, enough of that, you're going to just have no hope left. All right, you really are. I'm sorry, but you're not. There's nothing really hopeful about it. It might be interesting, might be fun, might be stimulating, but there's no hope. A good friend of mine, Brian Tapper, he's been going on Sundays. Why he's not here? Well, never mind. There's a lot of reasons. But, oops, put my foot in that. But he's been going to like a youth detention center. And he said the one thing they lack is hope. And he says, you know, when you think about it, you know, why do people commit crimes, go to prison, and then come back and do them again? Well, you could say they're just evil people. Well, so are you. So am I. One of the reasons why is they don't have any hope that it'll ever be different. This is all I know. I can never be anything else. Hope, that's why. Faith, hope, and love. You know, in that order. I believe, I take God at his word, and now I'm hopeful. I know he's promised me things, and I am living in those promises, and then it turns out that he can transform me into a loving person, endures all things. All right, here's where we have, hopefully, you know, honesty, maybe even a little fun, but we're going to go through this together. Love does not, right? Love is not what? Love does not brag. I had to put that one up. Because that's another way to get depressed in a hurry, by the way, is to look how supposedly great everybody else's life is. You know what I'm talking about? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Oh, wow, I didn't do that. I can't do that. Oh, my kids are not like that. Neither are theirs, by the way. It's just a bragamony, right? Does not brag, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. By the way, I got to show you this. This was a picture somebody actually posted on Facebook about their child. Super baby. Well, posed. The car was already on its side, and then they just, yeah, photoshopped a little bit on the bottom. But yeah, isn't that great? Anyway. Like I said, this is a hard thing, you know, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking your own, not taking into account a wrong suffered, not taking into account a wrong suffered. Think about that. That's another one. You just take that one and run with it in this country and imagine how things would change overnight. I mean, so much of people's attitude towards the country and towards one another is the opposite. Grievance, my rights in the matter, what she did to me, what he did to me. That's our public life today. You know, Jesus says the opposite. Basically he's saying, if you do that enough, you're going to go right down into the gutter. Of course, that's not happening in our country today. But he says, there's the opposite. You don't have to. You can be the kind of person that doesn't take account of a wrong suffered. You know, otherwise everybody's going to be like this, like this little penguin. I made a mistake, okay? Enough already. You know what I'm saying? There's people who are going to remind you of the one thing you did wrong to them. You hurt me so much. Mothers are really good at this. Children are really good at this. Yeah, I saw this one too. I don't know if you can read that, but there's a mommy, looks like from the 50s, with her little baby, right? And then she says, and years from now, darling, you'll be able to blame me for everything. Won't that be fun? But there's people who live their lives. The tragedy is, that's funny, but the reality is not funny. So many people have crippled their lives because they can't get out of the idea that they're the way they are because somebody hurt them. And I'm sure they did, and I'm sure it's horrible, and I'm not talking about that. Those people are culpable. They're responsible for what they did to you. There's no doubt. But here's the thing. You're going to cripple yourself if you just leave it there. And by the way, they've gone on swimmingly from their own wrongdoing. They're not even conscious of it. So you're not going to hurt them. You're just going to hurt yourself. And Jesus knows that. He doesn't want you to do that. He does not want you to not be able to use the clicker. There we go. He doesn't want you to rejoice in unrighteousness. You know? Well, good. They finally got theirs. You know what I'm saying? Rejoicing in unrighteousness, or I'm pretty bad, but look how bad they are. Ha, I'm not that bad. Look, you know, rejoicing in unrighteousness. Ugh. I mean, look. Unrighteousness is there, always will be. But if you have a heart that rejoices in it, there is something wrong with you, too. And the Lord God says, don't do it. Don't rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, like Paul says in Romans 1, he says, you know, the people of the world, not only they indulge in all of this sinfulness, they actually heartily approve it and celebrate others doing it. You know? That's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be rejoicing in that kind of thing. We're supposed to rejoice in the truth. Love is also not jealous. Love is also not jealous. Love is not arrogant and not easily provoked. Unlike one of my favorite comedy shows. The Office. What's the first thing he's got? World's best boss. You know? But love is not arrogant. Love is not easily provoked. Okay, so what is this all about? Why would we have 7 positives and 8 negatives when it comes to love? Why are there all of these things we're to avoid that are unloving? And most importantly, how do we turn it around? How do we stop doing those things that are unloving? We start by being loving. It's so simple. You know, a lot of people want to feel bad and fester their wounds and say, I'll never be any different. How many people you said, well, I'm just not a forgiving person? How many people have you heard that? Maybe you said that. I'm just not patient, all right? Leave me alone. You know, those kind of things. Well, that's not going to solve anything. And the answer to that is it's not true, actually. You're a Christian, which means you can now stop being unloving. Just start being loving. That's it. Just start. Try it. You'll like it. You know? Try forgiving. See what happens. You know, you'll change, honestly, you can change the person's life by forgiving them. More importantly, you can change your heart by forgiving them. You're going to find a huge load, you know, removed from your shoulders. And the most important thing, of course, about forgiveness is that Jesus forgave you. Well, God the Father forgave you through the blood of Christ. And therefore, it has to be true. If that was the pinnacle of who God is, how he demonstrated his love and his righteousness by having his son die so we could be forgiven, if that is like the greatest thing that you could ever imagine that God would ever do, well, guess what about you forgiving? Guess what that is? The greatest thing about God's child that we can do. You know, it really is powerful. It really, really is. So you just substitute the one for the other. You know, at the beginning of chapter 3 of Colossians, we read, keep your mind on the things above. And that's an instruction. It's actually a command. Keep your mind on the things above. What does that mean? It means that, not, what's the opposite of that? Keeping your mind on the things below. You see? God doesn't want us to be looking at all the negatives in our life. He says, listen, the solution to all of that is substituting. Substitute the things above for the things below. That's the answer to it. Substitute kindness for impatience. Put the new man into the game of your life. You know, you're the coach and the team is losing. The problem is the old man is on the court. And you say to yourself, you know what I got to do? I got to put the old man on the bench. Or better yet, on the next train out of town, and I'm going to put the new man in the game. That's what we're to do, substitution. The way to stop rejoicing in unrighteousness is to start rejoicing in the truth. And the point of this really is to be active in it, to pursue it. Like Paul said, you know, pursue righteousness. What does that mean? Not that you can attain it on your own, but you rejoice in the truth now. You keep your mind on that. Whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good repute, set your mind on these things. That's what, now doing that was the answer. Not whatever is bad, whatever is ugly, whatever is unrighteous, whatever I don't like about myself, set my mind on these things. I'm doing that on purpose because, again, we can say, oh, that's lovely. And we can say, I'll park that. Maybe someday I'll actually do that. But right now I'm going back. My crummy life where I'm blaming everybody else and I'm not forgiving and I'm jealous and despondent about the world. No, this is actually life that God wants you to live. Rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in the fact that no matter what's going on in the world, you are in Christ, and that's the fact. Wake up every day and start with these things. Start with the things that are right, that are lovely, that are beyond repute, the promises God has given you. Start with that. And by the way, just don't start with that. Continue with that all day long. Stop the negative, start the positive. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Substitute the good for the bad. You see, this is all over God's word, especially in the epistles. the instruction manual for how to be a Christian. Galatians 5:16, what does he say? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I want you to notice that what it doesn't say. It does not say, walk by the Spirit and stop carrying out the desire of the flesh. You see, that's what we would expect, right? Any good pastor is going to say that. Stop it. Don't do that. Now, there's a place for that. But how? This is how. Do the positive. Walk by means of the Spirit. And guess what happens when you do that? You won't. It doesn't say you have to try. It says you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, the mind of the flesh says the opposite, of course. But when we walk by means of the Spirit, we can't carry out the desires of the flesh. Why? Because we've substituted one for the other. It's the same thing as I can do all things through Christ. It's the same thing. All right, let's get through the rest of this. Hopefully we can. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. This is not natural. Natural mind. Oh, he says, me first. I'm entitled. Heck, our flesh, doesn't it get riled up if you're driving in traffic and there's a car in front of you and then you see there's a car trying to get out of the parking lot or the gas station, right? And you're in a hurry. And then the person in front of you lets them out. And you're like, no, I'm going to be another half a second late if you do that. That's the flesh. The natural mind, always me first, me first. Not what the Lord says. Look at Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. I hope by now it's starting to sink in that there's a lot to love. And there's a lot of hard things about love. You know, I think Ryan O'Neill and Tatum O'Neill, whatever it was, Allie and Ryan, you know, in that movie, I'm showing my age now, but, you know, love means never having to say sorry. You know, that's what people say. That's not true. Love means being the first to say, you know what, I messed up. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Notice this, give preference to one another in honor. What does that mean? Well, it means that you could take the honor for something. You'd have a kind of a stake in it, and you had every right in the world to stand up and say, you know what? I did that. That was me. You should honor me. You should give me the Oscar. You should give me the Golden Globe, you know. But Christ says, you know what? Give preference to the other person. Honor them instead of yourself. This is not natural. I want you to see it. It sounds simple. You can say, oh, isn't that great? How about doing it? How about actually the next time that there's a rivalry or an honor and you think I deserve that, if instead you say, you know what, I might deserve it, but they deserve it too, and Jesus tells me that I should give preference to that person and honor them rather than myself. Rather than tooting your own horn, you let the other person toot their horn. Now that's the world, isn't it? I'm awesome. Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest, you know. That's the world. They'll never. Here's the point, though. They'll never stop being the world. But what we can do is stop living in the world. Living in the world. We're not of the world. I give you the preference here. And not only that, but I give you honor along with it. Look at Romans 12:15. Putting other people's needs before your own. You may say to yourself, wow, you know what? I finally realized I really am selfish. You know, and then you can say, I'm always going to be selfish. I'm just horrible. You know, I don't have any friends. I never will. Oh, well, but all you could cure that. Or you could simply put somebody else's needs ahead of your own. You can do that today. You can do that in an instant. You can do that at home. You can do that on the job. You can do that here. Just put somebody else's needs ahead of your own, and you'll find out that that's the cure for selfishness. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. When we do this, we're focusing on others and not ourselves. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Those who weep don't want you to be rejoicing all over them. Oh, isn't it great? Isn't Christmas great? Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful for me. I'm so happy. And the other person says, you know what? I just lost my mother to cancer last week. Oops. See, one of the tricks here is to actually think about other people first. Unnatural. That's how you weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Because the opposite's true as well. You know, you think your life is terrible, and then all of a sudden somebody has a great thing happen and you're jealous. You don't rejoice with those who rejoice at all. You want to make them weep. You see the difference? See, what the world says, rejoice when you're happy. The world says, weep when you're sad. Jesus says, rejoice when they're happy and weep when they're sad. It's so simple. But, you know, it requires a change of heart. Other than this, right? What's in it for me? I mean, that's the poster for the world, isn't it? What's in it for me in politics, on the job, in the family, everywhere? That's the question people ask in the world. What's in it for me? And I know what you got. I want to know what's for me. Christ says, no, don't do that. He says, listen, put other people's needs ahead of your own. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Same thing. You know, these statements are so challenging because of the all-encompassing nature of them. Never take your own revenge. Hope all things. And you might say that's impossible. But here's why the Lord does that. It's a mind shift. He's saying, you know, you don't even hope in anything. But it's possible. I've got the room for you to run so that you could, if you wanted to, hope in all things. Why don't you move in that direction? Look at Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, how am I going to do that? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Get your mind off your own stinking problems and look at the other person. That's the solution to it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. We have to do that. You know, if we sat around and never took care of ourselves, well, nobody wants to see us for that. You know, oh, look, he hasn't dressed in a month. Ugh. So we do have to take our own interests into account. But the thing that most people don't do is then also look out for their interests. Look out for their interests. See, love is sacrificial. Really. If you want to love, you have to be sacrificial. You have to put aside your own needs sometimes. You have to let the other one have the spotlight. You have to put aside your own comforts, perhaps, to help somebody in need. You have to drop your agenda for a while. Drop your bucket list. Drop your to-do list. And figure out what their agenda is. And be on theirs for a while. That's hard to do. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All right, we're going to move quickly because I want to finish this up. We saw this already. Never take your own revenge. Never, 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 never take your own revenge. Please turn to Romans 12:17. Romans 12:17. Never take your own revenge. I would submit to you that as hard as the other things are, this may be the hardest to live in. And I'll tell you why. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Notice these words, though. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That simply means there are some people who will never, never want to be at peace with you. There are some people who want to attack you. And by the way, you do have the right to self-defense if somebody attacks you. All right? But it's also saying, as much as it depends on you, don't you be the one that attacks. Don't you be the one that takes revenge. Never take your revenge, own revenge, beloved. Here's the trick. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, leave it to me. I already got the time. I already got the place. Don't you try it because you'll mess it up. I got this. And we might think, oh, that's unloving of God. And let me tell you, the reason why God would do it would be to change somebody else's heart. He's not in revenge for the sake of vengeance. He's disciplining, if you want to put it that way. He's intervening in somebody's life so that they realize, wait a minute, I'm not as good as I thought. And by the way, not only that, but that Christian should have taken revenge on me and didn't. You see, this is one of the most difficult things in the world for a human being to do. And we don't get it in our culture. I'll submit to you just about every Clint Eastwood movie is about revenge in some way or another. And we love Clint Eastwood, you know what I'm saying? Okay, he's a great actor, interesting plot lines and all of that, but don't let the message seep into your heart, or you'll be a vengeful person too. You know, it's hard. It's really hard, difficult, because you really have been wronged, you know? You really are in pain. A lot of times your nerves are on edge. How dare they do that to me? And you feel like if I don't strike back now, everybody's going to say, you're a wimp. I'll lose face. By the way, a very popular TV show. I've never watched it, but it's called Revenge. And that little, see how the G is curly Q like that? That's because they say what goes around comes around. When everything you love has been stolen from you, sometimes all you have left is revenge. I'm looking at that. Love, revenge. No, that's right. Those are the opposite, right? And yet, my point is that it's all over the culture. You know, when you don't take your own revenge, it startles people. It does. Why in the world wouldn't you? And that's the point. Because we're not of this world. That's why. You overcome evil with good. You can't strike a man with the same hand you're using to pull him up. The way to stop committing sins of the tongue is to build up others with that same tongue. All right, I just want to spend a minute on the last one. We're going to finish this up. Edify one another by speaking the truth and singing biblical songs. You know, if you want to read about this in some detail, you can read Ephesians 4 and 5. I was going to have us go through it, but for the sake of time, just note that. Because there's a progression from the pastor teaching the word of God to build up the saints to all of us speaking truth to one another, and then singing to one another, and psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says the same thing. First, let the word of God richly dwell in you, then, with wisdom, teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teach and admonish one another with what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, the song service. That's what it's really all about. What is it all about? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're all in it together. We teach one another. That's the purpose of the song service, to teach and admonish. Oops, I don't have that. That's okay. See, it's a teaching moment. When we sing, it's a teaching moment. How have you ever thought about it that way? A lot of people haven't, but it's true. And not only is it a teaching moment, you're one of the teachers. Yeah. Sing. And by the way, all songs teach something. I want you to think about that. All songs teach something. Put that up. That'll be the last. They'll teach something. All of them. You know, friend of the devil is a friend of mine. You know, it's like, oh yeah, that's just, no. They just taught you that for them, a friend of the devil is a friend of mine. That's the message. You can't ignore the messages in songs. They're very powerful, you know. I mean, some songs you never forget. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's, where everybody knows your name, right? You never forget those things. There's a point that it's, singing is powerful teaching. There's a message in everything. So when we get together and sing, we got to make sure the message is right. It's every bit as important to make sure the lyrics in our songs are biblical as it is for me to make sure the teaching is biblical. It's really, really important. So songs like Rock of Ages, you know, teach us from the Bible. How great thou art. The hymns. Great is thy faithfulness. In Christ alone. Glorious day. These are just amazing things that teach the truth of the Word of God. All right, I'm going to have to stop there. There's a lot more I can say about songs. I do want to say that you know, one of the things that we have to be careful about is not making it all about I. You know, we should be aware of, you know, there's a very limited use of I and me. All right? And sometimes we do too much of that. Most of the songs today, that's all they have. You know, so we got to do something about that. And just we're glorifying and praising God, not ourselves. And again, if you look at the lyrics honestly, you'll see a lot of, this is what I'm going to do for you, Lord. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you down, you know. Yes, you will. And that's not the point. The point of grace is what you've done and what you're going to do. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to look like I'm falling, but you'll never let me fall. All right, that's enough for today. It's too much. I'm sorry I kept you so long, but I just want to, you know what? It's in the service of moving on, right? We're going to move on. We're going to get into the things I know you love, like family relationships. That's where we're going to be very soon in Colossians. All right. Some people are saying, well, I'll skip that one. You know, I think the Super Bowl is on or something. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together today and to understand how we love, how we put it on. Father, help all these things that in their own way would convict us and hope, give us hope that we really can do something about the anxiety that's in our hearts and in our lives. We can do something about the negative things we find in ourselves by doing the opposite. And it's so simple. We thank you, Father, that the Christian life is not rocket science. It really can be understandable by a fifth grader, by a person who's a day worker in the fields. And we make it so complicated, and it's simple. So help us, Father, to substitute your life for the selfishness of our own. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. I just want to mention, too, to everybody that we have a giving policy, and it's really based on grace. You know, Christians are not called to tithe. We're not called to feel guilty when they pass the plate around. Oh, I better put in something. People are looking. That's not it. It's to be joyfully and freely giving it when you know that the Lord has given you the ability to do it, and you want to support the Word of God. All right. By the way, if you have any questions today, I come out at the end and hang out for a while. If you want to say hi, or if you want a question or challenge me on something, which I love, by the way, you can, oh, seriously, that's how I learn. But anyway, you can come see me. I'll be in the front for a while. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we do most of all want to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, died for the sins of the world, was buried, and then you raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Whoever, you made it so simple, just a matter of believing good news. And we just want to thank you for that. We ask you, Father, that we would realize that without Christ, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen.